Good morning. Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to both youth here in person and those people who are online. We pray that you will experience the presence of the coming Lord Jesus here today and throughout the Advent season. We have a few announcements this morning. First of all, we wanted to thank all who joined us last Sunday night for the Christmas tree lighting and the hymn sing. A special thanks to Marcus and to the great musicians and to the deacons for making this all happen. During the month of December, we are collecting diapers and wipes for Goochland Cares. We want to support the families of our community. Please bring any brands of diapers and wipes to our Home and Hall manger collection area. There is a stronger need for the larger size diapers, size 4 through 7. For more information, please check the hall bulletin board, and thanks in advance for your generosity. I did want to say today we have, of course, time after the service where we have fellowship in Home and Hall, and a little birdie just told me that there are a lot of homemade goodies there today, so you really might want to join us today. And finally, today, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it's Christ who offers the invitation. All those who have been baptized in the name of the triune God are welcome to this meal. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you. this season of Advent, we pray for God's peace.
Christ is our light and the source of our peace.
We witness the hostility between nations and neighbors.
Christ is our light and the source of our peace.
We see a world full of fractured relationships and unforgiving hearts.
Christ is our light and the source of our peace.
We seek relief from our own inner turmoil and restlessness.
Christ is our light and the source of our peace.
This morning, we light two candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. The candle of peace reminds us that Christ came into our world to restore peace, and that only through the trust in God's word and his promises, we can find our own inner peace. We remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace, who taught us that through simple acts of love and forgiveness, peace is spread throughout the world.
Let us pray. Gracious God, as we continue our Advent journey, we thank you for sending the Prince of Peace into the world filled with unrest and strife. We ask that you quiet our restless hearts and instill in each of us the calm assurance that tells us you are in control, so we need not worry. Give us the tools we need to serve as you would have us serve, and make us willing instruments of your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Come on.
A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." So let us listen and turn to the Lord in penitence and faith, confessing our sins against God and neighbor. Gracious Lord Jesus, you come to us with the good news of salvation, but too often fail to notice. You come to us day by day, yet we close the doors of our hearts when it seems convenient to do things our own way. We ignore your presence and your leadership. We have failed to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Forgive us, merciful Lord, and help us to live so that the world may know that you have come.
Amen. Amen. Hear the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would invite any of children of God to come forward for our children's message. We're going to read this story today called God with Us. It's by the Lutheran illustrator and theologian Daniel Erlander. I only tell you that because he has a very distinctive style. And one of the things that marks his style in the writing of Bible-based children's book are these two gophers. These two gophers that pop up throughout the story and give commentary on what the biblical characters are doing. This is just a short little book about how God is God with us. So let's listen. In a sad and broken world, God's people cried out, "Come, O God, save us. Come and deliver us." God cried with them. Our little gopher friends, what will God do? In a quiet village, a young woman named Mary sang a song of hope for the world. God sang with her. I'm so glad God found a helper. In a cold, dark stable, Mary and Joseph smiled at their new baby, Jesus. They're even there in the manger. God smiled with them. Don't you just love Christmas? In a bright night sky, angels sang. Shepherds hurried to see the baby. Trees clapped their hands. All of creation rejoiced. God rejoiced with them. I didn't know trees could clap their hands. In a promise of good news and hope for the world, God lived with them. It's Jesus at the Last Supper. God lives with us. You, me, and God makes three. It's a simple story. Something that we talk about a lot in this Christmas season, this Advent season, Emmanuel, God with us. But imagine just for a moment that your God had been silent for over 400 years. Not a word had come from him. He'd somewhere up in the sky, you thought, beyond the heavens. And then one day somebody comes to you and says, no, this God has come down to dwell among you. Could you imagine God sitting here in this room as a person, sitting right here before us? That's world changing. That is totally against all the things that we think about, and yet this is what happened in Jesus Christ. So as we remember that Jesus is God with us, let's not, you know, get taken away by the Christmas cards and the normalcy of it all, but remember how radical it is that God would be among us.
Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 14 through 21. Listen now to God's word. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars, and the shouting of the Chaldeans will turn to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your Lord and King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the light of the world. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, our New Testament scripture lesson, comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter, starting in the first verse. As you might remember, last week we heard the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the angel coming to Zechariah, prophesying the birth of the son of his son, John. Now we're moving way, 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 way into the future. When John has been born and passed all of the birth narrative of Jesus, to when John the Baptist has been imprisoned by Herod Antipas. Now, this isn't Herod that we heard about last week. That was Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, also known as the Tetrarch. He is one of the sons of Herod the Great, who at the death of Herod the Great, you have to say the great every time, at the death of Herod the Great, broke up his kingdom basically into sections and gave each section to a son. So where Nazareth is, and I think even where part of Bethlehem is within the realm of Herod the Tetrarch. So with that in mind, a little bit of context, let's listen to God's word as it comes to us from Matthew. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today, the second Sunday of Advent, is the day in which we traditionally remember that firebrand prophet, John the Baptist. Now, in case you were confused, John was not a Baptist. They were not Baptists back in those days, because there was not a Andrew the Presbyterian or Luke the Episcopalian. He's known as John the Baptist because he was the baptizer, John the Baptizer. And so on the second Sunday, this is when we remember his proclaiming the coming of the Lord. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, to a new way of life, all in order to prepare the way, to make straight the paths of God. John was, in many ways, impartial. He called out both the high and the low for their hypocrisy, their injustice, and their ungodly living. He was the first to recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God, to see the Spirit descend upon him at his baptism. John was the unshakable, unashamed prophet of the Lord. But as we meet him in our scripture reading this morning, it seems things have changed. No longer in the Judean wilderness, John is in prison, locked up by Herod the Tetrarch for publicly criticizing Herod's marriage to his dead brother's wife, Herodias. As we meet him in our passage, it seems John no longer burns with that same zeal. The once unshakable prophet now sits shaken, discouraged, doubting, and running out of hope. But let's take a second and look at it from his perspective. His father, Zechariah, who we heard about last week, prophesied in Luke chapter 1 that John would prepare the way for a mighty Savior. A Savior who would rescue God's people from their enemies and establish God's reign of peace. The world would be turned upside down, and John would be right at the center of it. As he recognized Jesus, his cousin, as the Lamb of God, John thought that this prophecy would come to pass any day. That the day for which he was preparing was now, that the Romans would be overthrown and Israel would be free. Yet as he sat in his cell, John saw just the opposite. The unjust Herod Antipas was still on the throne. Rome was still in control. The temple authority was still compromised. The people were not free. And as far as John could tell, Jesus was doing no mighty deeds except preaching in the countryside. You can imagine what John is thinking. Was it all worth it? Was it worth giving up my life? He was the son of a priest. He could have been a high priestly official in the temple. Was it worth giving up all of that when nothing has changed? Nothing is different. Were all my labors in vain? I think we can admit, even from the most confident of us, that we have been in the place where John is. Is all this effort worth it? Does anything I do matter? Am I even on the right track? Maybe it's in your working life or your family life, wondering if the toils are making any positive difference or if you're just sort of plodding along. Maybe in your retired life, looking back and asking, did I create anything? Did I do anything that will last? Or wondering now that all those things that we define as a successful life, a job and money and such, that those are sort of waning, wondering if there's any meaning left in life at all. And as Christians, asking, have we made any difference for God's kingdom? We see the world as it is, but is there anything different? All around us, it seems just the same, or even going in the wrong direction. Was it all worth it? This was the boat John was in. And so in this moment of uncertainty and doubt, he sends his disciples, the few disciples who remained with John after he was imprisoned, sent them to Jesus so that he could ask, are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? Basically, are you going to do something? Or has it all been for nothing? How does Jesus respond? He doesn't chastise. He doesn't lecture. And in the typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't give a straightforward yes or no. Instead, Jesus tells John to look at what's unfolding, to hear what's being done by Jesus' hand. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now, this may not have been the immediate, earth-shattering, empire-overthrowing work that John had expected, but it was no less the kingdom of God breaking in. Think about it in this way. John expected for Messiah to go straight to the halls of power, to overthrow and take the reins. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He's going to the poor and to the oppressed, to those who have no social or political standing in the world, and he is setting them free. This was the reality that the prophet Isaiah said would come to pass. But John didn't expect it. Jesus has to reframe John's expectations. He's basically saying to John here, don't look at the world to see if you've made a difference. Don't look at the halls of power, because it might not come about just like you were expecting. And don't try to look inward to see, okay, is there something that I've built that will last? Because the reality is we may never see the fruit of our labors. Instead, Jesus says, look to me. To what I have said, to what I am doing, and know that your labor is not in vain. John's meaning and purpose and legacy would come from nowhere else but Jesus. And as we know, John, he wouldn't see the fruit of his labors. He was executed by Herod not long after this interaction. But his work was not in vain. No sooner had John's disciples left, Jesus turned to the crowd and said, this man was a prophet, and more than a prophet, one who prepared the way for my coming. John would not see all the marvelous things Jesus would do, nor would he see the kingdom made manifest in his lifetime. Jesus lifts up John because he did the work of the Lord. John's life and work had meaning because they pointed to the one in whom God's kingdom was breaking in. So what about your life? You may not see the good outcomes of your labors. You may not know how God is using you for the kingdom. You may even get discouraged when the world isn't going as expected. But as you look to Jesus, trusting who he is, trusting what he has done and what he is doing even now, you can have hope and know that your labors are not in vain. For this same Jesus who came to earth to be God with us, who died on the cross bearing our sins to be God for us, is the same one who is now reconciling all things to himself and is bringing the kingdom into the world. All the good that we do in his name, all the godly gifts and talents which we employ, all that we may create for his glory, Jesus will use as the building blocks when he establishes his kingdom to come. And I'm not just talking about good Christian works, praying and Bible reading, all of those are good, but even loving a neighbor, helping a friend, creating beautiful music, all of those things, when done in his name, have value and life because he gives it value and meaning. Our life and work then only has meaning, is given meaning, as it is done in the Lord, under the redemptive and reconciling love and power of our Savior. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what discontents are in our own hearts, we can know that as our lives are lived, like John pointing to Christ, our labors are not in vain. Martin Luther once, though apocryphally, said, "If I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today." We may not know the outcome of our good works, but as we look to Jesus, we know God is at work and is redeeming the whole of our lives. So in your job or at home, in church or in out in the world, do the work God has given you to do. Don't give up when the going gets tough. Look for the new ways God may be calling you to live and work, all the while looking to Jesus, like John pointing to Jesus, the source of our hope and the fulfillment of our lives. Amen. Responding to God's word and preparing our hearts to sit at Christ's table, let us confess the faith that holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we recognize all the gifts we have been given by the Lord, so we give back a portion as an offering of our whole lives to the work of God's church. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you give our life and labors meaning as we do our work in you, pointing to Christ our King. And so we give these gifts as an indication of our lives, as a token of our gratitude, and as a promise of our faithful love and action for Christ our Lord. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Hear the words of institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he gave it to them, broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper had ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." With these words, our Lord commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in the confident hope of his coming again in glory and with faith. In this meal, God declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus, which he accomplished once for all on the cross. God also declares to us in this meal that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, where seated with him in the heavenly places, he desires that we worship him. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. And so in obedience to Christ's command and in a similar way, I take this bread and this cup to be set apart as signs and seals of God's grace, the true body and blood of Christ for us. Friends, Jesus invites all those who trust in him to share this feast which he has prepared. So come to the table, you who have much faith, and you who would like a little bit more, you who have been to this sacrament often, and you who have not been for a long time. Come, you who have tried to follow Jesus. Come. Even you who have failed. Come, this is the Lord's table, and Christ meets us here. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord, our God, creator and ruler of the universe. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. You set us in this world to love and serve you and to live in peace with all you have made. When we turned from you, you did not turn from us. When we were captives in slavery, you delivered us to freedom and made covenant to be our sovereign God. When we were stubborn and stiff-necked, you spoke to us through the prophets who looked for the day when justice shall triumph and peace shall reign over all the earth. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You sent him into this world to satisfy the longings of your people for a savior, to bring freedoms to the captives of sin, and to establish justice for the oppressed. He came among us as one of us, taking the lot of the poor, sharing human suffering. We rejoice that in his death and rising again, you set before us the sure promise of new life, the certain hope of your kingdom home, where we will sit at table with Christ, our host. Remembering then your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this cup and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As it spread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. We pray for all nations and peoples. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures. Increase in us the recognition that we are all made in your image. Look upon your church in her struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on her weaknesses. Bring an end to her divisions and scatter her fears. Look also upon the ministry of this church, which you have called Hebron. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. Strengthen us, O God, in the power of your Spirit, to bring good news to the poor and lift blind eyes to sight, to loose the chains that bind and claim your blessing for all people. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with him and all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. Today we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper via intinction. So as you are dismissed by the usher, I will invite you to come around, and I will have the loaf of bread, and you put one hand on top of the other, and I'll break off a piece of bread, and I'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. You can respond with amen, or alleluia, or whatever seems appropriate in that moment. And then you can go to my right, your left, where there will be the cup or the tray. If you go for the cup, you can take that piece of bread and dip it in the cup, and the person will say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And you can respond in the same way, or you can take one of the smaller cups from the tray. The table is ready, and Christ bids you come.
Thank you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us, and we praise you for breaking into the world in Jesus Christ.
Send us out in peace, for we have seen, have heard,
and have been fed by your grace. Keep us faithful and alert for signs of Christ's coming, and lead us to live lives marked by truth and light. We make our prayer in his name, using the words he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, go from this place to love and serve the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the works of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.
Thank you.